Well, it's good to see you this evening, and I know that this has been such an unusual year, and I couldn't help but think today that it's going to be nice when we get things back to normal, and whatever that normal is going to be when we have our full Bible classes and everybody feels secure in being here. It's just sort of an odd time, and it still goes on. We're making the best, and I appreciate your faith and courage. I know that it's better to be here than sitting on my back patio watching the birds. Oh, you like that better, do you? Oh, okay. Well, no. Listening to the birds and all that. But I have enjoyed, of course, as you, being here together. And I know that one day we're all going to be able to be back together and this thing will come to an end. We do live in turbulent times. We live in times that are filled with hatred and prejudice and confusion. I appreciate, again, what Gene said in his prayer. It's a remarkable time. But in my short life, that it just doesn't seem possible that we have come to the point of where so much of the world is in just such a chaos and so filled with confusion and just meanness, I guess, and different things. And people are trying to find answers. The problem, as we addressed somewhat this morning, was that the problem with the church is it's made up of people. Well, guess what the problem of the world is? It's made up of people. And the problem really is that people are trying to find answers to life in all the wrong places. They're trying to find it in things that will never bring them satisfaction, that will never bring them joy, that will never bring them a contentment. And the sad part about that is that they'll spend their life trying to find happiness and never, ever find it until it really is too late. And so often people in their golden age, if you will reflect upon their lives and say, what a waste. I was looking for things and it just was never there. They were never really happy. They never had fulfillment in life. We know, and the reason that you're here tonight is because you know that life is found in a relationship with God, especially one of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to turn to the epistle of 1 Peter in chapter 3. And read a passage here that helps us get an idea about how we can love life and how we can get meaning out of life. Because the Bible gives us the information of what we need and how we need to live before God. And that's because, in a way, we could say it's not really because of our belief system necessarily. It's because God made us. So we've got to go to the Creator to find out as creation how to live, and as he does so often throughout the scriptures, God gives us the answer. Well, for you and I, as children of God, we find the answer in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and Peter addresses this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, it's on page 1392 of the Pew Bible, and Peter says this, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what's good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Well, Peter says, in our relationship as being children of God, you and I are called to be a blessing. What's important, this language that Peter is giving here, is that Peter is writing during the days of the early persecution. He's writing when Nero was on the throne and when he was the emperor, and things were not going well for the Christians. And I think there's a kind of a correlation sometimes that we could almost do, not quite, we could almost do, that when we're living in very difficult times, we're living in very hard times. Nothing compared to this, but it's still the people of the New Testament times were living in very perilous kinds of days, and they didn't know what the world was going to bring upon them. And you and I are living in perilous days. And so the church was suffering, and Peter's trying to encourage them. And he's trying to exhort them to show how being a Christian is going to make a difference, and how that in their relationship with God, they're going to be able to find a good life, because that's what we want. I think that whether we acknowledge it or not, sometimes we call it the American dream, whatever, we all want a good life. We all want to enjoy life. We all want to have a happy life. We want a fulfillment in our life. Well, how do we do that? Well, Peter shows the relationship that we have with one another in the body of Christ, the relationship that we have in people in the world. And, you know, he's telling them, if you suffer as a Christian, it's a blessing. So suffering's not bad. It may not be fun, but it ain't bad. It's good. And he's going to talk about in this epistle, and there's so much that we could encapsulate in this whole epistle. He talks about how Jesus suffered. And he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And that we as people of God, as royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as peculiar people who have been set aside, we need to live in a way that the world sees us and says, wow, these people are really very special. And the full character of the Christian was to live for the glory of God. If we're going to find the answer to life, we've got to find it in God. And that a lot of that has to do with submission. As a matter of fact, in this epistle, he talks about the submission to government, the submission to masters, the submission to husbands, the submission to God. It is a book about submission. And when we want to find what the answer to life is about, we've got to be submissive people. And so the advice that he gives here and the counsel that he gives is, in the first place, is that we've got to be of the same mind. We've got to be singular-minded people. We've got to be people of one mind, he tells us there in verse 8. Because that's where we're going to find continuity. That's where we're going to find peace. Because we're all, as we say, on the same page. And that really is reflected by what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Just leave your marker there. We're going to run to a few passages. But over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Paul says it this way, to be of the same mind toward one another. And the way we do that, you think, well, what does that mean? We're just in agreement with one another? Well, that's part of it. But the way that Paul describes this unity of the mind is that he says, be of the same mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The idea is that in order for us to love life and to have life is that we've got to stop thinking so much about ourselves. You realize that selfish people are not happy people? Well, they're happy because they're making themselves happy, but they're not making anybody else happy. Self-centered people are not happy people. Self-centered people are not people that have peace. Self-centered people are not those who are going to find fulfillment in life because they think only of themselves. And being of one mind means that I don't think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Matter of fact, I do think more highly of others than I do of myself. And the relationship that we have is that we've got to have that kind of humility, is that guess what? The earth may rotate around the sun, but the world does not rotate around me. I'm not the center of the universe. And again, I think in one of God's remarkable eternal thumbprints is that, you know, when you actually do look at the universe itself, folks, we're not even in the middle of anything. We're not even in the middle of our own Milky Way, and of that, we're not even in the middle of nothing. We're just some third rock from the earth, the sun, and that's about all we are. But we've got to, in order to find life to be fulfilling, we've got to remove self. And that's what Peter is saying. And then secondly, he says, because of that, we've got to have compassion for one another. And that just simply means we've got to have sympathy for other people. Because you've got to begin by taking ourselves out of the formula and then say, you know, it's about you and about what I can do for the other person. It's sympathizing with the other person. And again, the Apostle Paul, when he describes the relationship that we have in the body of Christ, and the uniqueness of the way that we have a relationship in the body of Christ is like the body itself. Because he will talk about in 1 Corinthians 12 how that we're made up like a body. A body's got all kinds of different parts. It's got digits. It's got a head, and eyes, and ears, and feet, and hands, all the things that make up. And we kind of like all of them. We're sort of partial to every one of them. We like to have our body intact. And yet what he says spiritually is that as the body is one and yet there's many members, we need to all be together in this. And the way that we have compassion is in verse 26 when he says that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's easy to understand. When you hurt a part of your body, your whole body hurts. If you stub your toe, you hurt all over. If you hit your thumb with a nail or with a hammer, or nail, either one, it hurts. And you know, it's just responsive. And what he says is that in the body of Christ, I have such a close relationship because I'm of one mind to my brethren. And the way that I'm going to love life is that I'm going to have compassion. I really need to know this person. I need to know people that when they weep, I weep. And when they rejoice, I rejoice. Now, that is dependent upon the fact whether I know them. And as we've said before, hey, you folks on this side, you need to know them folks. And them folks over here need to know you folks. It's really discouraging when somebody says, who is somebody? And it's like, I don't know. They've been there longer than I have, and you've been there. You know, we got to get together on this. But if you want to love life, it's really devoting ourselves of our own interest. It's being interested in others and having compassion with one another. And the way that they do this, and these are such remarkable little tiny things. You know, sometimes we think about being a Christian or something is such a heavy theology. It's so very simple. Do you know how to be a good Christian? Be tenderhearted. Boy, how big is that? How hard is that to do? It's to remove the heart of malice and remove the heart of anger and to have a tenderness about it, about being courteous. You know, I think this is one of the neatest things that I find in Scripture. Of all the theology that God puts before us, of all the doctrinal things that He imposes upon us, do you know what He says? Hey, be kind. Be nice to one another. You know, we like to, we open doors for ladies, you know. And we say yes ma'am and no ma'am and yes sir and no sir, and we tell people thank you for different, we're being kind. And it's like that this remarkable thing that if you want to love life and if you want to find happiness, just be a kind person. Be courteous. And that's from God. God is trying to tell us, hey, I want you to have good manners down there. Don't put your elbows on the table, okay? Wash your hands before, you know, not really. But we're just kind people, which means we have kind hearts. He's being courteous and expressing good manners. And one of the ways that we do that, and this I think is so timely, is because we don't return evil for evil. We are not people of retribution. We are not people who are going to get you back for what you've done. Now, we could talk a lot about what Jesus said. If somebody hits you on the cheek, you just, you know, turn the other cheek. If they ask you to walk a mile, you say, I'll go too. You see, these are characteristics that we put into our lives so that people can say that, you know, you live a full life and you live a life that is filled of love. We do not return evil for evil. And when people revile us, we don't revile in return. Now, later Peter will talk about how, do you think about Jesus? Standing before Pilate, standing before Herod, standing before the Jewish leadership, and they are just pummeling, they are just beating him, they are cursing him, they are spitting in his face, they are slapping him. And folks, you know, the only thing he had to do was just say, and I mean 180,000 angels, not 180, 10 legions, 12 legions of angels. They're going to come down and wipe out the whole earth. That's the only thing he had to do is just come down. They reviled him. He never reviled. Because Jesus loved life. And he was seeking peace. And we need to be people who don't return evil for evil. And we don't revile in return. And that includes Facebook. I'm on sabbatical from Facebook, so I don't know. I get so tired of that thing sometimes. But I mean, it's like in our text. Like in our attitudes and things. We're not those kind of people. We're not known for that. Because we are people who are called to be a blessing. And the purpose of that, that Peter tells us, is so that the world can see Christ living in us. Because that's what verse 9 means in our text. When he says, not returning evil for evil, reviling for really, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this. Did you get that? We're called people. We've been called to a purpose. We've been called to a design. We have been called for the beauty of God. We have been called to be a special people. We are called to be a royal priesthood. We are called to be a holy nation. We are called to be saints of God. We are called to be set apart. And that's where we're going to find life to be in its fullness, because the way that the world is going to know us is because of our actions. You remember, while we didn't, I don't think, particularly got to this passage, but back in John, the 13th chapter, one of the things that Jesus reminds his disciples about is that, okay, he's getting ready to die. We talked about the setting there. He's with his disciples like Thursday night. He's getting ready to die. And he's trying to tell them, okay, this is what you need to do. How is the world going to know that we are children of God? I'll tell you how that they're going to know that. A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Here it is. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Why? Because I am of one mind, I'm sympathetic, I'm tender-hearted, I have good manners, and I don't return evil for evil. People say, that's a Christian. I like the little cartoon that shows a jury. And the heading says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I pray there is. I hope they got a heaping bunch of it. Because if they don't have enough evidence, then they're not seeing Christ living in us. But this is, if we want to love life, and if we're called to be a blessing, because that's who we are. We are blessed people. We don't retaliate with insults when people insult us. We don't pay them. Well, we do pay them back. Yeah, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to pay you back with a blessing. We're going to pay them back. We're going to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And to be one with Christ, we've got to be united in our thoughts and our feelings. We've got to have that oneness in the practical expression of duty to others, and how we show that in the job, in our community, wherever it may be. And we're called to inherit a blessing. A man who has a hope of heaven should abound in every virtue. Why should one who expects soon to be in heaven harbor malice in his heart? How do you do that? How can we expect to receive an eternal reward while we've got that kind of stuff going on in our hearts? We can't. That's not going to be possible. And why should we wish to injure another? How can we? That's our calling. But the answer is found in a good life in Christ. And how do you do that? Well, again, 1 Peter is a good book of practicality. James is a great practical book, but 1 Peter is. So how do we do that? So we've seen two things, two verses here, verse 8 and 9 of our text. We're called to be a blessing. And then what he does is that he quotes, and he goes back to the Old Testament. They did that, of course, a lot. And he's going to quote Psalm 34. It was written by David. And it was written when Saul was chasing David, and David's talking about, you know, how, you know, his relationship with God. But life at that time wasn't really great for David because he was being chased by Paul. But he quotes David and he says, okay, here's how you do this. This is the way you make, this is the answer of a good life. And these are seriously heady things. I mean, this is so hard to understand. I'm not sure you're going to get this because this is really pretty heavy stuff. You just need to watch your tongue. Oh, you thought something heavy was coming, huh? Isn't this simple? Isn't this kind of... Isn't it sad that people are looking for the answers to life, and it's like, well, here it is. You know, a lot of times if we would just be careful with our mouths, and that's what Peter is saying, quoting from David, is that we would have a better life if we just tamed the tongue. James chapter 3 is a great text about the problem of the tongue, because the beginning of James chapter 3 verse 1 says that be not many teachers, for you receive the heavier judgment. Well, that just reminds me that, okay, the tongue is a pretty powerful thing. Now, James chapter 3, a few pages earlier, is going to go to in a lot of detail about the tongue. He talks about the horses. Well, we put bits in their mouths to turn them. We turn ships with just a little tiny rudder. He says in verse 5, James 3, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, it fouls the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Isn't it kind of interesting that this, if you measure the size of your tongue and the rest of your body, it's a little old tiny thing? But it'll get us in so much trouble. It gets us into doing, say, I mean, I don't have to explain that, do you? You know, that's the easy thing about that. That, you know that, and I only have, you ditto, you got that. So, I mean, that's kind of the tongue is just an evil, and it ought not to be that way. And that's not the way it ought to be. No man can tongue, it's an unruly evil. Here's what Peter again says in verse 9. And remember, it goes back to what he had, what Peter had said over in his text. James says the same thing. Verse 9, James 3, verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things not so to be. Why? You ain't just making good life there. You're not making a good mix there. So if you want to have a good life, you know, it's just be careful about the tongue. It's an unruly evil. And then here's another heavy duty one. Why don't we just turn away from evil? Well, that's pretty hard, isn't it? You know, a lot of the reasons that we get into trouble is because we got into trouble to begin with, and we shouldn't have been where we were doing what we were doing, and that got us into kind of all kind of trouble. We just need to walk away and turn away from those things that will hinder us, because we cannot pray to God to lead us not into temptation while we're running full bore into it. It's a little hard to do that because God isn't going to stop you. I wish He would, but He won't. And so we've got to be proactive and just say, listen, the way that I can keep bad things out of my life and evil things is more often is I'm just going to be able to go away from this, and I'm going to stay away from these. And one of my favorite passages is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, because it answers so many questions about life. And he's going to use one word particularly that's going to be the key to this. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Underline that word, godliness. For bodily exercise, godliness, okay, underline that again, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Do you know what gives you a happy life? Godliness. Now, there's a reason for that. And what he says in verse 8 is, and this is the reason I like this too, bodily exercise profits a little. Exercise is useless, okay? That's what he said. Yeah, probably not. That's the same thing as dieting. It's useless. It's valueless or whatever. Bodily exercise is profitable for a little. But you know what godliness will do? Godliness is good for this life and is also for the life to come. Now, we're easily accepting the idea that godliness is good for the life that is to come, because if I live a godly life, I get to go to heaven. But guess what? If you live a godly life, you're going to be happy down here. That doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to you necessarily, but you're going to have a lot less troubles. When you live a godly life and you do not get involved with alcohol, the results of alcohol are not going to impact your life necessarily. That's just a fact of life. I mean, it doesn't mean that there's things that, but you're not going to be drunk. You're not going to be in a situation that is going to be where you're inebriated and things are going to happen. Because if you stay away from those kinds of things, you're not going to be in those kind of circumstances. If you get involved with drugs, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have consequences, because Newton didn't come up with that idea that if for every action there's a reaction. That's God's law. And what he says is that when you play around with ungodliness, you're going to suffer the result of ungodliness. And if you engage in sexual immorality, you're going to pay the price. And if you engage in things that are ungodly, there's going to be a consequences. Because regardless of whether you want to understand it or not, you cannot sow your wild oats. You've heard this how many times. You cannot sow your wild oats and pray for a crop failure. It will not happen. But if you live a godly life, the likelihood is extremely limited. I remember I used to say if you stay away from alcohol, you'll never die of it's been so long ago, I don't remember what it is, but what is it you die of? Cirrhosis of the liver. Yes, yeah, that's what it was. Cirrhosis of the liver. Not realizing that you can actually get that, because there was a dear sweet lady, she was an elder's wife, two of the finest people you'd ever want to meet, walk on the face of this earth, well, the finest example of an elder and elder's wife, and she got cirrhosis of the liver. And we kind of kid, it's just one eater. What you been doing, girl? You know. But, side point. Anyway. You see what godliness will do? If we teach our children, you live a life of godliness, you're not going to have the guilt and the things that are associated. And that's what he's saying, is if you live a godly life, If you live a life that is turning away from evil, you're going to find happiness in life. You're going to find joy in life. You're going to find a complete happiness. And that's why he says that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is. And that's just a simple principle. If you want to engage in a happy life, don't engage in things that will bring you despair and harm to your body and those kinds of things. I mean, thank God for His forgiveness. I understand that. But isn't that how we want to be happy? And that's what he says. And then the third thing that Peter tells us in our text, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, through it, is we need to seek peace and pursue it. And this echoes the words of Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, and again, in the world we live in, we need to be peace-seeking people. We need to be people that are saying, how can I bring peace to this situation? I'm the one that's got the answers because I'm a child of God. I have the peace of God which passes all understanding. I have the peace of Jesus Christ which He died for me, and I have that peace that's in me. And so when I come into situations, I'm trying to give that peace to somebody else, and I'm making every effort to find peace. I'm trying to mitigate it. And I like what happened with Isaac. You remember what happened to Isaac when he dug the wells and the herdsmen of Gerar came back? Oh, we're going to take that well. He just said, okay, I'm going to go over here. And they came and they did it again. And then he said, I'm going to go here. And then they left him alone after the third one. What was he doing? He was seeking peace. He had a good life. And sometimes, yeah, we need to seek peace and pursue it. So there's three things that Peter says here. He's quoting what David says. If you want to love life and if you want to see good days, here it is. Put it on the refrigerator. If you want to love life and see good days, number one, refrain your tongue and your lips from speaking guile. Turn away from evil and seek peace. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on you. The Lord hears what we say. So if our tongue is not refrained, He knows it. And the Lord not only hears, but He sees our life. If we've not turned away from evil, He sees that. And if our heart's not filled with peace, God knows that. And so we watch our tongue, we turn away from evil, we seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because I want God to look at my life and to examine my life and to know my life. If it were possible, is there anybody in the world that you would say, if it was possible, I would let you look in my life and see everything about me? Who would you give that to? Search me. Search everything about my life. But God does. You know what David said? He said to God, search me and know my thoughts. Wow. Because that's what we need to do. And that's what Peter is saying here is that, you know, okay, here's the thing. Watch your tongue, turn from evil, seek peace and pursue it. And say to God, search me, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But I tell you what, His face is, He ain't putting up with the evil stuff. And that's what we've got to do. And what happens when we follow the righteousness of God? Well, He tells us in the next passage, I think this is sort of the practical application. This is the way that Peter engages the lesson that he's just given. He says, what you need to do is you need to follow what's good. Okay? This is how we do this now. If you're going to do it, you need to follow what's good, because that, follow what's good, how's it going to affect the first thing? If you follow what's good, you're going to follow what's good to say. If you follow what's good, you're not going to follow evil. If you follow what's good, what that's going to give you is that it's going to give you peace. If you want to be happy in life, follow what's good, because that'll keep you from saying things you ought not to say and doing things you ought not to do, and it'll give you peace. And then the second thing is, do not fear what it will do to you. Don't worry about the things of this world. Let God guide your life. Let God measure your life, because that goes back to verse 12. I'm only concerned about what the eyes of the Lord sees and what His ear hears. Those are the eyes and the ears that I'm concerned about. Because if I'm okay with God, then I should be okay with all men and I'll have peace. And so He tells us that if you want to to find a good life. Well, don't fear what men have got to do to you. And then, again, we use this passage often, you know, kind of out of context, but sanctify the Lord God. What is he saying? Is put the Word of God in your heart. The reason so often that we do not have the peace of God is because we don't have a peace of the Lord in our life. And by that, I mean we've got to digest Him. We've got to take the manna of God's Word and ingest it. It will do no good if it stays on the pages of this book. And what that means by sanctifying God, sanctification is the setting apart and putting it and saying, the Word of God is going to dwell in my heart. And a lot of the reasons that I'm not happy in my life is because I have not sanctified the Word of God in my heart. And I'm going to tell you, the more you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and you know how to answer Him and all that kind of good stuff, is that you're going to have a greater peace. You're going to have a greater knowledge of Him. Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to need that to learn how to refrain from evil and how to refrain our tongues, because we're going to know the Word of God. So sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. And then what do we do? Well, here it is. How about be a good example? Because in verse 16, you know, of our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct. You know, when Daniel was somewhere in his late 80s, early 90s, that when King Darius was there, the Persians had defeated the Babylonians, and so King Darius had thought that he was going to put Daniel kind of over above everybody. Well, the other satraps didn't like it, and so they framed him. Because the penalty was, if you disobey the king's law, you get thrown into the lion's den. And so they went and searched the records, and they tried to find something to accuse Daniel of. Do you know what's great about that lesson? They found nothing. They could not find, well, I shouldn't say that. Start to say they couldn't find the speeding tickets, but never mind. You know my point is that they looked to find something to accuse him of, and they couldn't do it. And we need to live a life that when people defame us as evildoers, we're living such a life is that they're going to revile our good conduct. If you want to revile something, revile my good conduct. Don't commend my bad conduct. That's how I live my life. That's because I'm living my life, and I love life because I'm living it for the glory of God, and so I can be an example of good conduct. And even if it doesn't turn out like, you know, I want it to be. Isn't that kind of an amazing statement in verse 17? It's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. If I have to suffer, let it be because of something good. Not because of something evil. If I'm going to have difficulties in life, let it be because of who I am and what I am. And let that be the cause of what I have done, not because of the other. And the fact that I'm going to suffer for doing good, not for doing evil. Well, that's what happens when you follow the righteousness of Christ. When you love life and see good days, and you're fulfilled. The type of life you live, it's up to you. You have that choice. If you want to have trouble and trials and constant threats and chaos, you go live for the world, because there's nobody out there that's got peace. They just got a mess. They may think they have peace, but they don't. They're just troubled, they're not happy, and they're not fulfilled. If you want to have a good life and find happiness, you need to serve God. Because all blessings are in Christ. And that's what Peter said at the beginning of this epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. If you want to love life and see good days, serve God. The Creator is telling the creation, that's why I made you. And the language that Peter uses here is that we're talking about the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's made possible because you're a child of God. Because ultimately what this says at the end is that you rejoice with joy inexpressible. That's how I live my life. If you want to live a life full of joy, live a life full of the Christian's life. And at the end of your life, you'll receive the end of your faith. Because all of this, if you love life and want to see good days, then one day you're going to see God face to face and you're going to see heaven. You're going to receive the salvation of your souls. That is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Being a child of God is the greatest gift we have. And we need to live each day with the joy and glory that God has given us. Let's think about these things as together we stand, as we sing.